Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flat staff on a mountain top, like a banner on a hill. Verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May he sanctify our hearts. We have been exploring this portion of scripture under the subject, the gracious Lord and his stubborn people. This is our third message, third and final message in this portion of scripture, in this series. In our first point, God's stubborn people who refuse to accept his invitation of salvation, we saw that the salvation they rejected was the salvation of rest and peace and confidence. That's what they rejected. Salvation of rest and peace and confidence. Then, last Lord's Day, we looked at second point, God's stubborn people trusted in their own plan of deliverance instead of God's. Saw that the result of that was a great failure, great disappointment, that their plans came to a miserable failure, miserable end. We also looked last Lord's Day on the third point, their rejection of God's plan of deliverance turned their blessing into a curse. And there we saw that instead of them, according to God's promise and the evidence of God's dealing in their lives, dispersing their enemies, it was turned back upon them. God stepped back from them, and their blessing became a curse. They were now chased by their enemies instead of them chasing their enemies. And now we are at the fourth point. God's stubborn people whom he wants to be gracious to. God's stubborn people whom he wants to be gracious to. Now, I mentioned to you in the first message in this series that I came to this portion of scripture as a result of the last message I preached in 1 Peter chapter 2, and particularly that thought in verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I kept thinking about the goodness of God, the graciousness of God for a while. And I finally, in my thinking, came to this passage and started meditating in it. And discovered that God is gracious even when He has to discipline us. That He is compassionate and merciful to us even when He cannot bless us. Or even the withholding of His mercy or His grace for a period of time is because He desires our best. Maybe hard to comprehend that, but that's who God is. Whatever He does for His people, even in chastising them, is for their people's own benefit and encouragement and maturity and strength. So may we see today, what is the aim today? What I'd like for you to grasp today, that God desires our best, even when His justice must run its course. God desires our best, even when His justice must run its course. So I draw your attention to the fourth point. God's stubborn people whom He waits to bless. And take one part of that, call it A, if you will. A, God's longing to be gracious to His stubborn people. And the text, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And the King James Version, and therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. Now, the idea is that not only does God want to deliver them from their actions, their rebellion, their stubbornness, but He wants to spare them the punishment, the judgment that follows their sins. In His kindness, in His graciousness, in His compassion, not only does God want to spare us from our rebellion, wants not to have punish us, chastise us. However, because of the bent of His people in our text, because they were determined to do their own thing, verse 16 and 17, no, they said, we want to do it our way, then God's hands are tied as far as blessing them is concerned. His hands are tied. He cannot save them, nor can He withhold His judgment, because they are determined to do their own thing. Young, in his commentary, explains that the meaning of what this first part of the verse is saying. Young says, God is saying, you will pursue your foolish way of trust in Egypt, and a judgment will surely overtake you. For that reason, the Lord will wait. For that reason, the Lord will wait to show you mercy. In other words, He can't do anything yet. He has to wait. God has to wait. Given their determination, God simply has to wait. Now some might say, well, I thought God can do anything and everything. And that is true. God can do anything. God can do everything and anything. There is only one limitation that is on God. There is only one limitation that God has. And listen for it. It is His holiness. The only limitation that God has, it is His holiness. It is His holiness that decides what He will do and when He will do it. So the reason God's hands are tied is because until His people learn the lesson, until they get it, until they experience the consequence of their rebellion, God can't listen. Because you see, for God to divert their punishment is to act against His holiness. They must experience the consequence for their behavior. They must experience the consequence for their behavior. You see, they have made their choice, and now they must reap what they sow. And until the lesson is learned as a result from their rebellion, until the consequences that they incur because of their rebellion is experienced, God simply has to wait. God has to wait. God must allow His justice to run its course, since that is the only way they will learn the lesson. You see, saving them from the consequence of their behavior so that they do not experience it will not teach them anything. And God's best interest for them is that they learn from their mistakes. They learn from their sins. They learn the consequences of their rebellion. In other words, until the work of justice, until the judgment has run its course, then God can do nothing. And the idea of the judgment or justice running its course is to the point that they learn the lesson and turn and find that God. Now, God is not like many of us parents who are always preventing, protecting our children from the their consequences. Your child went to school and acts up in school and is suspended. What do? You go to school and threaten the principal and the teacher. You're going to call Albany, you're going to call the news people, you're going to expose the school, and out of fear, they let your little brat back in class. No lesson is learned. And before you know it, your little angel shoplift, and he brings it home. And you know that he didn't have any money to buy it, and you let him keep it. You didn't make him take it back. So no lesson learned. And before you know it, he commits a bigger crime that ends him up in jail, and this time you can't do a thing about it. You are responsible for where he is now. God is not like that. The justice and the holiness of God will not protect His children from the consequence of their behavior. He has to wait. But let's look a little closer at this. Let's explore the text a little closer. Look at it with me. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious. Those of you who have the King James Version, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. Therefore, the Lord waits. He wants to, but he can't. So I want you to observe the eagerness in this parent, the Lord God himself. I want you to observe the longing, the great desire in his heart to be gracious. I want you to see him, my friend, standing there, the Lord God himself, watching over you as you and I go astray, and his heart longs to bless, to do us good, but he can't. Hands are tied. I want to tell you that that's the nature of God. The nature of God is to do his people good. I know the thought, he said to Israel, I know the thought I think about you. Look what's happening to you. Look at where you are suffering. And yet my only thought of you is to bless you. Are you with me? My only desire for you is to bless you. Now, before the northern kingdom of Israel, I was captured and deported from the land. The prophet Hosea, God spoke to the prophet Hosea, and he says to him, I long to redeem you. I long to redeem them, but they speak only lies. Instead of their repenting, they lie on their beds and they cry and they wail, but they refuse to repent. And I can't heal them. I want you to see God. I want you to see the nature of God. I want you to see the person of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in his parable of the prodigal, there he shows us God, the heart of God. The desire of God, the love of God, and the great interest and concern of God to bless his children. You know the story of the prodigal son. The young man asked his daddy for his portion of the inheritance. He went off into a far country. He lived the riotous life, the life of ingrate. And before you know it, he blew every penny and he ended up into a pig's pen. And then suddenly one day it dawned on him, I should go home. I should go home and ask my father to forgive me and to receive me. And then we read this, my friend, and listen to it carefully. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I wanted to see the dad looking down the street day after day. When will my son return? That is God. That is God, my friend. The God who delights in doing good for his people. Oh, my friend, if you are walking with the Lord, if you are walking faithfully with him, I want you to know surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. But if you are not, God has an aching in the heart. For he wants his goodness be with you. Oh, how God yearns. after the backslider in heart. Oh, how he yearns after the rebellious Christian, the one who is living and going his own way, because he wants to show you. So hear me, my friend. If you're walking with the Lord, stay faithful, because his blessings are continuously upon you. He overshadows you with his love. He protects you with his great care. And under his wings shall you be safe, as long as you are walking faithfully with the Savior. Know that his graciousness is upon you, because it is the very heart of God. Yes. You don't understand what I'm saying. My friend, if you're a child of God and you don't, you step out of his will and you will see the difference deep within your soul. You haven't been experienced the blessings of God. Repent and turn to his will and walk faithfully, and you will experience the difference. There is a difference. There is a big difference. Oh, how the Lord desires you walk in that will. Then be. God will maintain his glory in showing compassion to his rebellious people. God will maintain his glory in showing compassion to his rebellious people. Now, the next phrase in our text is not easy to interpret. It says in the NIV, he rises to show you compassion. King James Version stated, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. And the English Bible says, he is high, H-I-G, he is high to show you. Now, the thought seemed to be that in waiting to show his people his graciousness, in waiting to be merciful to his people, he will not lower his standard. Are you with me? I want you to understand. In waiting to bless them, he will not undermine his holiness and his righteousness. But in delivering them, he will be glorified in whatever action he takes to deliver them. He will maintain his righteousness, and he will be glorified. Now, Matthew Henry states it this way: he will stir up himself to deliver you, will be exalted, will be raised up out of his holy habitation. And that is from Zechariah 2:13. That he may appear for you in more than ordinary instances of power and goodness. And thus he will be exalted. That is, he will glorify his own name. In other words, my friend, that is close quote from Matthew Henry. God's waiting for his judgment to run its course is because God is determined to maintain his righteousness and his holiness while helping, while doing them, while waiting to do them good. He will not change who he is to suit where we are. I want you to get it, my friend. Grasp it. God waiting to do them good will not cause him to change who he is to meet us where we are. He will show them mercy while still remaining righteous. They will have to go through what they need to go through and experience the judgment necessary for their rebellion. And those who are left, the remnant who are left, will have learned the lesson and God glorified in the process. Now this thought is not foreign to New Testament theology. As a matter of fact, the concept of God remaining God, holy God, and delivering and forgiving men is very New Testament. It is the gospel. It is the basic gospel of salvation. Romans 3:25 to 26, you have read it this morning. God presented him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith. In other words, God provided salvation for sinners and didn't have to lower his holiness. God provided the way of salvation that and dark, perverted, wicked, depraved sinners like you and I could come to a holy God and not stain him. He remains God while sinning. How has he done that? By making sure that sins were paid for. Tell me here. He made sure that sins were paid. That every sin was dealt with, totally and completely, paid for in full, so that he may, by his great grace, bestow upon us salvation. I wonder if you're with me today. Well, that's how, you see. Now, we know, of course you should know, that all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You're a child of God. If you're born again, if you're under the blood, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. So that means we can now do our own thing, because our sins are forgiven. Not at all. Not at all. Now here it is, my friend. Whereas the sinner does not have to do anything but receive God's salvation to be saved, now that we are children of God, we may not get away with sin. Remember now, whom the Lord loved, he what? He chastened and scourged every son he receives. In other words, when the child of God steps out of the way, God will make sure he does not wink at our sins. Hebrews 12, you find that in Hebrews 12 and 7. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 30 through 32, we are told that the reason God judges and punishes the believer here in this life, so that we would not be condemned. So you see, my friend, in spite of the fact that our sins are all forgiven and we are children of God, he will not let us get away with sin, because that would mean lowering holiness. So as a child of God, you can expect to suffer, to pay for your rebellion. No, my friend, it is not that you're going to be saved by you suffering or paying for your rebellion. You're saved. You're saved. You're a child of God. You're born into his family. It is simply a father whipping his son. That's all it is. As he whips you, don't make you anymore a child of his. Or because you sin against your daddy, doesn't make you anymore any less a child. But God will not overlook our sins. For as much as the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, and future,
We must know that God will not deal with rebellion and sin in our lives. God will never be guilty of overlooking sin in his people. God is beyond partiality. You see, God cannot be partial. He must deal with sin as sin in every life. So, what it is that the second statement is saying, that God rises to show compassion. In other words, it is saying simply this, that God will wait, and will, in the process of carrying out mercy, will maintain who he is, so that in the end, he will be glorified. Bottom line, my friend, God will be glorified in the life of his people, even if it means premature death. Get that? God will be glorified in the life of his people, even if it means premature death. But he will be exalted. His holiness and his righteousness will be exalted. And finally, the grounds of God's graciousness and compassion. The ground or the basis of God's graciousness and compassion. Now I want you to know one thing, that all the translators agree on one thing. That is the ground, the basis on which God is gracious, compassionate, and merciful. They agree in that. They agree that it is because of who he is. Now let me show you. It is well expressed by all of them in the preposition that follows. Now notice, from the NIV first, where it says he rises to show you compassion. And then the next statement, For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed all who wait on him. The King James Version, for, the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. The English Bible, for a God of judgment is the Lord. Blessed are all who wait. Notice that, my friend. That is very significant, you see. That is very significant. Because what they are saying to us is simply this. God being compassionate and gracious is because he is a God of justice. God who blesses. It is because of his very nature. It is because of what he is. And what he is, and two things here that he is. Number one, a God of justice who judges justly. And two, a God who blesses, because he's the God of blessing. That's what the remainder of the text is saying. Now let me look at this briefly. I can't go through a deep exposition of this. But let me just highlight it for you. Number one, the Lord is gracious and compassionate because he is a God of justice. For the Lord is a God of justice. So then, he's gracious and compassionate. He shows mercy because he is a God of justice. And now, whether it is justice or judgment, the translators go back and forth with the idea of justice and judgment. And of course, and here's the reason why they go back and forth with the idea of justice and judgment. Now, of course,
the idea, the root word is judge, and that is to judge something, to make a decision about something, to make an opinion or opinionated judgment, about it. Now that's the word judge, the root word. Now the word judgment means to declare, to be in the place of a judge, to make a formal judgment. Something is right, something is wrong, something is true, what somebody deserves or what somebody is not does not deserve. But in all of that, the word justice is inherent. That's why some of the translators use the word justice as opposed to judgment. And here's why the word justice is inherent. Because God is not simply a God who judges, but a God who judges justly. With me? He is not simply a God who judges, but a God who judges justly. Right? So here then is the meaning. Let me sum that up because we can't explore that too deep. So here then is the meaning of that, is that the time that God waits in order for his people to learn, the length of time that it takes for his judgment upon them to run its course is based upon the fact that God will never allow any more on them than they can endure. Wonderful, isn't it? Marvelous, glorious. Regardless of who we are and what we have done, he will not give us any more. Because he's a God who judges justly, which means he knows just how much I can bear. He's never going to discourage me by heaping punishment upon punishment. He knows when I've had enough. He knows when the lesson is learned. And he is willing to say, come on, son. You have had enough. Come back home. Come and receive my blessing. Come and enjoy all that I have for you. Like the father of the prodigal. And then finally, and hasten to the final thought, which is number two. The Lord is gracious and compassionate because he's a God who delights in blessing. Blessed, last statement. Blessed are all who wait for him. Blessed are all who wait for him. In other words, the word blessed here means well-being, a sense of well-being. Or the blessedness means a deep down sense of fulfillment, a happiness, a sense that all is well with me. Here's what God is saying. Those of you who wait for me, those of you who did not need to go to Egypt to get help, back into the world to seek help. You who didn't think you have to go back into the world in order to feel good or to get what the world offered or to make your own plans. If you wait for me, if you wait for me, you will have everything. You will be fulfilled. There will be a completeness in your soul. There will be a joy in your heart. Isaiah says later on to the same people about waiting on the Lord. He says, if you wait on the Lord, he says, the Lord gives strength to the weary, increases power to the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, and as the word, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 34. Now, and I said, my friend, hear me, if we wait on him, we will never
ever be disappointed. If we wait on Him, we will never ever be disappointed. If we wait on Him, what we do for Him will never turn against us. If we wait on Him, we will know the joy. We will know the blessings. We will know the fulfillment that is in Jesus Christ. Because, hear me, my friend, hear me. God is a God of compassion. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And it is not that God does merciful things. It is not that God does gracious things. It is not that God does kind things. It is because God is gracious. It is because God is merciful. It is because God is compassionate. It is because God is a God of blessing, which means He will never cease. His goodness will never cease to flow in our life. That this is who God is. Yes, my friend, have you seen who God is? Have you seen who God is? He is a God who wants, who desires, who longs, who yearns. Oh, my friend, you who have served Him for years, I want you to know that He has never disappointed. He has never disappointed. I used to hear my mother sing, "He never fails me yet. He never fails me yet." I want you to know He never fails, because His heart, that which pours from His heart, is love. Love. True love. Agape love. Not eros or filial, but true love. Agape love. Because He wants the best for us. Now let me close. For you, my friend, who are children of God, who have strayed away from His will, I want you to know that He will wait as long as it takes for you to learn the lesson. And as He waits, He increases the punishment so that your life becomes more and more miserable. That is because He loves you. For you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, you see, God has provided a way of salvation. He has paid for your sins, my sins. Now He offers it through His grace and His mercy and His kindness. He offers it freely so that you can, by faith, right now, receive the forgiveness of sin, become a child of God, and enter into the blessedness of knowing Jesus Christ. So if you are here today, you know not the sin. Cry out to the Lord. You see, my friend, the failure to accept the salvation now means punishment for you. And that is eternal punishment in hell, forever and ever. There is no chance of return. Believer pays for his sins here. The sinner pays eternity, forever and ever. You bow your heads with me, please. Oh, I pray today that you